Open your Bibles, if you would, to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. We heard last week about abiding in Christ and how that's founded on God's nature as love and God's expression of love in begetting His Son. And this morning we'll see what happens when we abide in Christ. And what happens is that love casts out fear. Let's begin again at verse 7. 1 John 4, 7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. And this is love, not that we love God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him and he in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love because He first loved us. If someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment we have from him, that he who loves God must love his brother also. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we pray this morning that your love would be perfected among us. We ask that your love would evoke the response of love out of our hearts, that you would help us to know and to live as beloved. And we pray, Father, that your love would cast out the tormenting kind of fear from our hearts and lives today. Let us be a fearless people because we are a beloved people. We pray that your Spirit would impress these words on our hearts and that your Son would meet with us and show himself to us. We beg these things in Jesus' name. And God's people said, Amen. So we abide in Christ. We saw that last week. When we abide in love, when we walk in this atmosphere of love, and we stay in a place where instead of living in hate or living in fear, we live according to the dictates of love. And John says further in our text this morning that love has actually been perfected among us when it succeeds in casting out fear. So I want to break that down, the focus first on the among us part, just that love is with us. That's the foundation for what John says. Love is present with us. And then what happens when love is present with us, when that love reaches its perfection, when it does everything that it sets out to do, when it accomplishes its mission? What happens when you know God's love in His Son and abide in Him? Well, your identity is changed. You become beloved. And therefore, your attitude is changed to one that's free from fear. God's love is with you. You have an identity change, and you have an attitude change. John's first point, love is among us. Love has been perfected among us. Right? He's not saying love is out there. Love is somewhere far away. Love is among us. And what does it do? What is the attitude change? Or rather, what is the identity change that love being among us gives? Well, it gives us, first of all, boldness on judgment day. Love has been perfected among us in this. We have boldness in the day of judgment. Judgment day, we're all familiar with that idea that at the end of time, Jesus will return. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account of the things done in the body. John says the true Christian doesn't look on that with the wrong kind of trembling, with painful fear, with a sense of uncertainty. Ooh, what's going to happen on Judgment Day? I'm really not sure about the outcome. Some of you will raise your hand and say, I'm a poor tester. I hate tests. Whether I know the material or not, the test makes me nervous and fearful and afraid. And inevitably, then the nerves, the fear, make me forget everything I know, and so I do poorly on the test. John says, when you know that Jesus is with you, you don't have that attitude about Judgment Day. You have boldness on Judgment Day. Is the outcome of Judgment Day in doubt for the child of God? Do you have to wonder, I don't know, what will the verdict be? Am I going to pass or am I going to fail? Am I going to be welcomed with a well done, good and faithful servant? Or will I, like the one at the end of Pilgrim's Progress, find that there is a way to hell even from the very gates of heaven? If you have that sense of uncertainty in your heart, you aren't what John describes here. When love reaches its perfection in you, you have boldness when it comes to Judgment Day. You are convinced that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And you look forward to Christ's return, not as a time when you will be judged and beaten down, but rather as a time when you will be vindicated. When God will say to you, yes, you are my child. Yes, you are welcome in heaven. Yes, I want you. Love is with us. And so we need to know that there is no condemnation. The final judgment will affirm that you are welcome in Christ. Now, yes, the rest of the Bible is very clear that the final judgment will also affirm that our effort in this life mattered. That how close we are to God matters and will continue to matter. Now, how will it affirm both of those things? I don't know. But clearly, it will. The fact that you can face the judgment with boldness doesn't mean that you should sin with boldness. Quite the opposite. But why is it that we have boldness in the day of judgment? Not just that love is with us, but John gives a second reason at the end of verse 17. We have boldness in the day of judgment because we are like Jesus. Because as He is, so are we. In what sense are we like Jesus? Well, we're like Jesus in our identity as children of God, beloved by the Father, welcomed by the Father. That's why we have confidence on Judgment Day. Because we're like Jesus. We're not like Him in our moral perfection. We're not like him in our special office of saving the world for the Father. That's not how we're like Jesus. We're like him in our status before God of beloved child, which John has been majoring on through this entire letter. As he is, so are we. If any of you are sitting there wondering whether Jesus is welcome in heaven, that's when you could wonder whether you are welcome in heaven. Will the Son of God get a warm reception at the door? Boy, I don't know. I mean, it makes as much sense to wonder about whether you'll be welcome in heaven as it does to wonder about whether he'll be welcome in heaven. That's what John is telling us. As he is, so are we. Love is with him because the Father who is love begot him. The attitude that God has about him is the attitude God has about you. So what's John's further point? The attitude God has about him and about you is the attitude you need to have about yourself. John has already addressed this back in chapter 1. What does that mean? That means you have to stop hiding your sin. I don't know whether I'm beloved. I don't know whether I'm welcome. Which means I better just curl up, make sure nobody knows the real me, because I might not be beloved and welcome. And if they found out, then I definitely wouldn't be beloved and welcome. John said, no, walk in the light as he is in the light. Why? Because as Jesus is, so are we in this world. We are as beloved as Christ is in this world. But that is the difference. We are in this world. Jesus gets to walk out his identity as God's beloved Son on the golden streets of heaven. We walk out that identity on the muddy streets of earth. Now, how do we do that? Well, we can take an example ripped from the headlines. Right? You can imagine that you're a young black man with a loving family. You've got a great mom and dad, wonderful siblings, safe home, and all the rest of it. And then you go out on the mean streets of Racistville. And what happens? How does Racistville feel about you? What is John saying? He's saying that's the Christian life. You are beloved. You have a home in heaven. You have a father who loves you. You have siblings who are crazy about you. But you're in this world. And when you walk out the church doors, not only can you guess that there might be some opposition, you shouldn't be surprised. In fact, the world will hate you, as John says over and over in this letter. Verse 19 of the next chapter, chapter 5, we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies in the wicked one. Where is the world? Right? We sing, he's got the whole world in his hands, but John says the world is in Satan's lap. What can you expect on the mean streets of Racistville? Dirty looks, nasty names, physical assault, imprisonment or death for no reason. John says, you're in this world. And it's not a nice world, it's a nasty world. It is a world that hates you. Now, of course, right, we aren't saying that every black American gets beaten up on a daily basis, nor is John saying that every Christian gets beaten up on a daily basis. He's talking in the abstract, in one sense. He's speaking in general, saying the bottom line is, you may not make it to the bottom line. This is in principle, this is the tendency of where things will go without restraint, just as we talk about in Proverbs. This is what will happen if nothing interferes. Praise God, things interfere all the time. Jesus lived 33 years in this world before he was crucified. Many of you have lived in this world much longer than that and escaped crucifixion so far. So do we say, oh, John doesn't know what he's talking about? The world is not in Satan's lap. Give me a break. The world is a lot better place than that. No, John is saying, barring God's intervention, barring God's special mercy, this is what the world that human desire generates would do to every child of God. They would do to the child of God what they did to the Son of God. So look out. You're like Christ, your beloved, which makes you the target of the world's hatred. Yes, you're loved where it's important, among those who know you best. You're safe where it's important, with your father and with your family, your brothers and sisters. And therefore, what do you have to remember? It's not your job to justify yourself to the world. You don't have to tell the world why you're all right. You don't have to prove to them that you're acceptable, that your morality is just as moral as their morality, that your ideas are just as good as their ideas. We don't have to vindicate ourselves to the world. We're off the hook from that. To his own master, he stands or falls. My brother called me this week and said, a coworker is mad at me over a prank, and he won't listen to my explanation. He just doesn't seem to be able to comprehend why I pranked him in that way. And this really hurts. Well, yeah, I said, it's going to hurt. You think, all I ask is that the world understand me. I don't care if they agree, I just want them to know why I came down where I did. Well, guess what? That's too much to ask. Quite literally. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Right? Verse 5 of our chapter. They are of the world. They speak of the world. And the world hears them. We are of God. He who knows God hears us. He who is not of God does not listen to us. The world doesn't care when you try to justify yourself before them. They have no interest at all in your side of the story. John isn't here to tell you that that's going to be pleasant, that that's going to be easy, that that's going to be your favorite part of the Christian life, is the mean, muddy streets of this world. Right in the next book, in Revelation, he actually calls Jerusalem Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord was crucified. The capital of God's kingdom, Jerusalem, the city of the great king. Oh, that's Sodom and Egypt. That's how bad this world is. And just as Jesus is, we're that way, we're that loved by the Father, we're that accepted by the Father, but we're in the world. And we scarcely need reminding what the world's tendencies are. How the world thinks, and what the world will do, barring divine intervention. Nonetheless, John gives us hope. The world can't touch us. We'll talk about that in a few weeks, chapter 5, verse 18. Whoever is born of God does not sin. He who has been born of God keeps himself, and the evil one does not touch him. Right, we don't dance around in front of the world yelling, can't touch this. But Jesus did say to Pilate, You would have no power at all over me unless it was given to you from above. Haters gonna hate. The world will hate you. You don't have to make it your mission to change that. Take that into account. But, John says, don't worry about it because love is perfected with you. And what that means is there is no fear in love. Perfect love casts out fear. Yeah, you're in this world, and I've told you lots of negative things about the world. I've told you how bad the world is and what the world's attitude towards you is. Now don't be afraid. Don't fear. Again, the most common command in the Bible. The thing we needed to hear more than we needed to hear anything else. Stop being so fearful. There is no fear in love. That is a very confusing statement because the Bible talks all the time in the Old Testament and the New Testament about true religion as the fear of the Lord. We're told of the Messiah in Isaiah 11 that his delight will be in the fear of the Lord. Paul says the reason people go wrong is because there's no fear of God before their eyes. How can John come along and say there is no fear in love? Well, some have just openly posited a discontinuity. Well, the Old Testament said to fear God. The New Testament is about the love of God. The Old Testament is the mean father. The New Testament is the loving son. That's not true. And, of course, the easiest way to find out that it's not true is to read both Testaments, which both talk about the fear of God and the love of God. Now, the solution is not discontinuity. The solution is what John says at the end. He's talking about a particular kind of fear, or in the middle, fear has torment. What kind of fear does love cast out? Not every kind of fear, just the painful kind, the kind that hurts, the kind that makes you writhe and squirm and try to get away. That's the kind of fear that love casts out. What can we say about that? Well, there's a kind of fear that cripples. A kind of fear that warps and twists your life out of shape. Right? The kind of fear that makes you hide from the people who know you best. The kind of fear that makes you think, oh, if so-and-so found out about this, they wouldn't love me anymore. That is a painful fear, and that's the kind of fear that God's love casts out. But the healthy kind of fear, the kind of fear that makes you say, no, I'm not going to jump out of an airplane with a parachute strapped to my back, and I'm definitely not going to do it without a parachute. The kind of fear that makes you say, I don't like crawling through tiny tunnels filled with water far underground. The kind of fear that makes you say, I'm not going to climb over the chain link fence and go stand in the middle of Interstate 90 and wave my hands and yell, how far will I fly if you hit me at 80 miles an hour? That's not painful fear, that's good fear. That's the healthy kind of fear. Love doesn't cast out that fear. And of course, that's the fear that is the fear of true religion. I don't want to offend God. I'm afraid of doing something that would hurt him. I don't want to offend my wife. I'm afraid of doing something that would hurt her. That's not a painful fear. That's a happy fear, almost. That's the kind of fear of the Lord that the Messiah delights in. Some fear, the fear that warps and twists and hurts, is the opposite of love. And poisons love, crushes it in the egg before it can ever grow. But the good kind of fear is the fear that allows you to have close relationships. It allows you to respect other people. You're afraid to trample on them, afraid to hurt them or trespass on their identity. And that's the kind of fear that remains in love. He who fears painfully, he who has the fear of torment, that person is not yet perfected in love. That person doesn't understand God's love because he's still driven by the fear that hurts. Now, are all of us driven by the fear that hurts? Yes. More or less, I think pretty much everyone in here would say, I haven't been made perfect in love. I know the fear that hurts. And all too often, I listen to it and do what it says because I'm too afraid to do anything else. So what does John say? No, you need to be perfected in love. Remember, we talked about what perfect love means. Perfect love is love that has reached its fulfillment by evoking love back out of you. Love wants what's best for the beloved, and what's best for you is to love Christ. And so God's love is perfected when it succeeds in making you not just a beloved, but a lover. When you become a lover, then the mean streets of Racistville lose their power to horrify you and twist you out of shape and make you walk in the fear that has torment. Because you understand that your identity is beloved. That you are wanted where it counts. So you say, John, how do I get this? How do I get this perfected love that will free me from fear? I think John might tell us that we will have to do something we fear. But certainly, he tells them, what do we have to do that we fear? We have to confess our sins. That was all back in chapter 1. We have to admit what we're like before God before we can be perfected in love. But he also gives us these other two conditions. Love is perfected with us when we abide in him. The end of verse 16. He who abides in love abides in God and God in him. Again, we talked last week about abiding in love as the opposite of living in fear and living in hatred. To live in love is to be motivated by love. To be driven by love in your daily life. To make your decisions based on the fact that you love. That is one way in which love is perfected with you. The other way is when you walk as beloved, with boldness in the day of judgment, so boldness for the future, and also boldness for today in this world. With that identity and attitude change that says, I'm as accepted as Jesus is. I'm as wanted in heaven as the Son of God, and therefore I'm as wanted on earth. Maybe not by the corrupt world system. In fact, definitely not by the corrupt world system. But that's okay because I don't live for that corrupt world system. I live for the Father's approval, not for what the world has to offer. Right? If you live for what the world has to offer, then you're stuck in fear all the time, because whatever the world gave, the world can take back. Whatever the world offers is the world's, and they'll repossess it if you step out of line. And that's the painful fear. But whatever God gives, he doesn't take back. He doesn't want it back. He gave it to you because he wants you to have it. So when you walk as beloved, you are freed from this painful fear. And again, what that means is you can stop hiding. You can stop refusing to commit. You can stop holding the rest of the world at arm's length because it might betray you. Right? Of course, the wicked world is going to betray you. And yes, the church is going to betray you too. The rest of the Bible is very clear about that. But the Father is not going to betray you. Jesus is not going to let you go. So you don't have to live in painful fear. It's easy to say, as long as I have to go out on the mean streets of Racistville, my life is not good. What is John's message? No, it is good. That the love of the Father and the community of the church is enough for you. And if you have that, you don't need the world's approval. It's a hard message to swallow, and of course, the less the world approves of you, that's how much harder it gets to accept the message. That's the message on every page of this book and the rest of the New Testament. We don't need what the world has to give us. We can do without it. All we need is the Father's love expressed to us through our brothers and sisters in the body. Now, if we really believe that, what does that do? That makes us a strong church that cares for each other. And we say, you know, I don't know if the world is going to help them. That means I better do it. Or they won't be helped. Perfect love casts out fear. A kind of fear that has torment. Yes, Christians still fear harmful things. But we don't fear with a fear that brings pain. Because the love of God has come to us and changed our identity and changed our habits and changed our attitudes and changed our lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, perfect your love among us. Give us the perfect love that casts out the tormenting kind of fear. Help us to stop hiding. To stop keeping everybody at arm's length. To let each other in. Because we actually believe that you are enough. And that this community called the church that you placed us in is enough. Father, help us to understand in our very bones the distinction between the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, which are not from the Father, but from the world on the one side, and the created good things that are from the Father on the other. Father, help us to be able to say, I don't need the world when I have Christ. I don't mean what the corrupt world system can give me when I have brothers and sisters like this. Lord, give us the grace to be ready for persecution, to be ready when the world in its might arises against your people. Help us to be ready to watch and to have already decided that we don't live for the world's approval. We don't live to belong in the world. Where we belong is in the church. That the New Jerusalem is our hometown. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.